and the Amazon agenda. A lot to cover today. I'm joined with Matt Gaspers of Catholic Family News, and we're going to go through Fatima and talk about how Fatima relates to our times 100 years later, now 102 years later. Matt, how are you?
Doing well, Taylor. It's been a whirlwind since last weekend Catholic Identity Conference. It was great to meet you in person.
Yeah, it's amazing that was a week ago.
I know. Feels just like yesterday.
I know.
I don't feel like I've gotten much accomplished this week. It went by too fast.
That's right. It's always great to meet guests in person. And I'm glad to say that we can say this forever now. We met in person at a Bishop Schneider Pontifical High Mass.
That's right.
It's a good place to meet.
That's right. Yes, trying to step over the babies in the vestibule.
Yes,
right?
All the babies. Babies on top of babies. It was great. Okay, so before we get into this important topic, we will we'll start off as we do in prayer, and we'll begin with the Our Father in Latin. I'll put the card on the screen so everyone can follow along. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. St. Peter,
pray for us.
St. Paul,
pray for us.
St. Boniface,
pray for us.
Holy Maccabean Martyrs,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's begin with Fatima, Matt. You've done a lot of work on Fatima. I love Fatima. To me, it's all about Fatima.
It definitely is. It's definitely the most important apparition of the 20th century, if not the entire history of the Church. It's really because of two sources led me to where I am today. You know, they were instruments of God's grace and truth for me. The first, of course, was Catholic Family News and my dear predecessor, John Venari. May he rest in peace. And also, yes. And then also equally important was an organization that I think you're familiar with called the Fatima Center, which was run for many years by a priest named Father Nicholas Gruner. May he also rest in peace. They actually passed away in very close proximity to one another and were huge losses to those organizations, as you can imagine. So the
Fatima, get the dates on that? I mean, it was in the last like 5 years or less, right?
Yeah. So if I recall correctly, Father Gruner passed very suddenly, unexpectedly, shortly before his birthday. He passed on April 29th, 2015. And I believe his birthday was in very early May. So he was just days away. I think he would have turned either 73 or 74. And I believe he just had like a massive heart attack or something at the Fatima Center office because he worked himself literally to death. He worked, you know, 12, 14 hours a day. He was so devoted to Our Lady and to spreading that message. And then John Venari passed away actually on the feast day of St. Francisco of Fatima. The day that he died, the day that Francisco died, April 4th. And the year was 2017. So he died during the Fatima centenary, John Venari did. And he had a strong devotion to little Francisco, who was known, whereas Jacinta was more of like the victim soul, you might say, suffering. She had this insatiable desire to suffer, to save souls from going to hell. That's the vision of hell is what really, I mean, it impressed all three children, but her in particular, that was the focus of her short life, was saving souls. Whereas for Francisco, he is known, if you read about him, he would kind of skip school basically because he knew he wasn't going to be around much longer, and he wanted to be constantly close to what he called the hidden Jesus. In other words, he would go to the parish church and just spend time with Jesus in the tabernacle, keeping him company. That was his special mission in his short life. So learning about all of this kind of stuff from the Fatima Center, the thing that I think folks need to understand is that the more you learn about Fatima, you will naturally tend towards tradition. Fatima is an eminently traditional message. It is traditional Catholicism. Yeah. And actually,
I'm glad you said that. That's a good point.
At least as I've found in my own life, the more that I've learned about Fatima, the more that I've naturally gravitated. That's the word I was looking for. You naturally gravitate towards tradition the more you learn about Fatima, provided you're learning about it from the right sources. Unfortunately, Chris Ferrara, my good friend and colleague, you and I had a chance to spend a little time with him at the conference. He's a great guy.
Yeah, we had steak dinner together on on All Saints Day. It was good.
That's right. So Chris has actually written an entire book published by Father Gruner's Fatima Center. I don't know if viewers can see this. It's called False Friends of Fatima. And unfortunately, there are a lot of those running around who essentially want to divorce the prophetic component of Fatima, which is so relevant for our times today. They want to divorce the prophetic element of Fatima from the devotional aspects. And you can't do that. It's a package deal. The Rosary, the Five First Saturdays, the Brown Scapular, those are all inseparable from Our Lady's prophetic, public prophetic message that was confirmed by the miracle of the sun on October 13th, 1917. So it's crucial for folks to understand, you know, you got to make sure that you're getting your Fatima information from good sources, from traditional Catholic sources, because there's a lot of disinformation floating around out there. I'm sure you've come across that as well.
Yeah. And what's also sad is just the Fatima site itself in Portugal has been really modernized and corrupted, I think, and taken over. I'm leading a pilgrimage, a Latin Mass pilgrimage, next June 2020, and I've heard from people that, of course, going to the place of the apparition and you know, the old church and all that, it's very beautiful. But there's also a little bit of a sorrow because when you visit Fatima, you see that it's just been modernized and Novus Ordoized to the max.
More so than a lot of people, yeah, even who are familiar with what's gone on in maybe the last 5 to 10 years. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Fatima Shrine, I believe it was in 2004, was formally desecrated. There was a Pacha-like ceremony involving Hindu,
oh yes,
pagan priests.
I remember this.
John Venari was actually there. Yes, the bishop approved it. The shrine rector approved it. And in addition to that sacrilegious, you know, abomination of a ceremony, there was also a conference at which John heard with his own ears a priest, I think a modernist priest, a Jesuit named Father Donis. I'm trying to pull that up right now to make sure I get this information correct, because it's very important for people to know about. They publicly ridiculed the dogma, outside the church there is no salvation. Mm-hmm. Publicly.
Right, which is a dogma.
Right,
yeah.
Right. So very bad stuff.
I'm glad you brought that up, because we're talking about this agenda as it relates to Fatima, and it's, you know, remarkable that Hindu desecration happened at Fatima. And if you're the devil and you want to attack Our Lady and you want to attack her children and the church, you're going to attack Rome. And then, of course, in the last 100 years, you're going to need to attack and undermine and minimize Fatima. So I think we can see how all this fits together.
Yes, I found we'll go back into this when we talk about the Pacha stuff, because I found the article that John wrote. He gave a full report for the Fatima Center, CFN, and was picked up by an organization, I think from in Brazil, called Tradition in Action. That's where I'm looking at it right now. That's where it's online.
Okay, the pictures.
Yep. Pictures of a desecration. Terrible. So anyway, I think one important quote to kind of frame our discussion about the importance of the prophetic dimension of Fatima to the traditional movement and the state of affairs today, I'm pretty sure you quoted in Infiltration. I forget the page number, but I'm going to read it to you from our friend Chris Ferrara's book. This is one of the like seminal works, or one of the most well-known works in the traditional movement. It's called The Great Facade. This is the second edition published by Angelico Press. I think the first edition was published by Michael Matt and The Remnant, actually. So chapter 3 of The Great Facade opens. It's the chapter title is Viruses in the Body of Christ, the Church. So I'll just read to you a little bit from this. Chris explains, during a conversation when he was still Monsignor Pacelli, serving as Vatican Secretary of State, Pope Pius XII made an astonishing prophecy about the upcoming upheaval in the Church, and he relates it specifically to the message of Fatima. This is what then-Cardinal Pacelli said, quote, I am worried by the Blessed Virgin's messages to Lucia of Fatima. This persistence of Mary about the dangers which menace the Church is a divine warning against the suicide that would be represented by the alteration of the faith in her liturgy, her theology, and her soul. So those three components, liturgy, theology, and soul. He goes on, I hear all around me innovators who wish to dismantle the sacred chapel, destroy the universal flame of the Church, meaning the tabernacle, the sanctuary lamp, reject her ornaments, and make her feel remorse for her historical past. Now, he was speaking in the year 1931, so we're talking 2+ decades before Vatican II, and as you go into an infiltration, the subversion of the Church started well before the Council. There was a lot of groundwork laid prior to the Council, the infiltration of modernism and communism into the very bosom of the Church. And that's how they were able to hijack the Council at the beginning, throw out 3 years worth of preparatory work, as I know you've discussed on your show before, yes, and basically start from scratch, or rather start, you know, give the modernists the opportunity to fulfill their wicked designs. And so I just want to finish this quote from the future Pius XII. And as far as a reference for this, I think Chris may have been the one to actually find this quote originally. It's in a biography on Pius XII, written by a Monsignor Roach. And Chris says, Pius XII's biographer, Monsignor Roach, noted that at this moment in the conversation, according to a Count Galeazzi, quote, the gaze of the Pope seen through the lenses of his glasses, remember Pius XII always wore those real thin round glasses, his gaze became supernatural, and there emanated from his tall and slender body an irresistible mystical force. So this is the firsthand description of what the Pope looked like when he said these words, or the future Pope. So he goes on, this is the future Pius XII, a day will come when the civilized world will deny its God, when the Church will doubt as Peter doubted. She will be tempted to believe that man has become God. In our churches, Christians will search in vain for the red lamp where God awaits them. Like Mary Magdalene weeping before the empty tomb, they will ask, where have they taken him? End quote. And I think the relevance of that should be obvious to anyone who's familiar with the chaos and the crisis in the Church over the past several decades. If you go into an average Novus Ordo church, very often it is hard to locate our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, to locate that sanctuary lamp where we, the sign of his presence in the Church.
Yeah, I refer it to our Lord in time out.
He's not
enthroned front and center. He's somewhere else. He's down, you know, down the hall past the broom closet.
Right.
It's shameful.
It is.
Horrible. And it Pius XII was prophetic in that he realized that it would not just be a changing or alteration, it would ultimately lead to a denial. And that's what we see with idolatry. We see a denial of the kingship of Christ.
It would lead to this key word that is associated with Fatima, and Chris emphasized this in his CIC talk. It leads to apostasy.
Yes.
Not necessarily to the canonical definition of that term, which is a formal public complete renunciation, like open disclosure, I'm renouncing the Christian faith altogether. But if I remember correctly, I think I researched this for an article maybe a couple years ago. In Greek, in the New Testament, I'm pretty sure the word apostasy is related to the word for divorce. It's interesting.
Yeah, putting away.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Putting like putting away your wife.
Yeah,
putting so I think away it,
your,
I think
your spouse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and all that makes sense to me because, as you know, all throughout the Old Testament, that was the sin of the Israelites, constant, repeatedly.
And the prophets, our Lord, such as Isaiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, who else? Those three come to mind. They use the category of divorce that the bride of the Lord, which is Israel, has committed adultery with the gods of the Gentiles. That's the idea. And then this triggers the prophets come in as sort of lawyers or advocates mediating a divorce or a reconciliation between Israel and God. It's a very common, I would say it is the primary prophetic motif of the Old Testament when Israel commits idolatry. And the trigger is idolatry, which the prophets call adultery.
Yep. Which has very obvious significance for our present day and what just happened.
Temporary applications galore.
Yes. Exactly right. That's why it's so important for us as Catholics. You know, I'm sure you cover this very often, that Scripture, the Bible, is our book. We should not be scared to read the Bible. All of us should be familiar with the Scriptures, and not only the New Testament. We need to be studying the Old Testament as well, because salvation history, just like secular or civil history, has a tendency to repeat itself because we keep falling into the same old same old, same old.
Last night I was with my boys, 11 years and 8 years, and I was reading them a bedtime story. So I opened up to 1 Kings, and I read them the story of Baal and the prophets versus Elijah.
Oh, that's great. Yes.
I loved it. It was great. Everybody read that story to your kids. It's a, I don't know, I think 3 chapters long. Great short story, lots of action, lots of drama. Elijah's making fun of the prophets of Baal. He's making fun of Baal.
It's like the Old West in ancient Israel. It's high noon.
It's a great little story, and kids love it. And what was interesting is my 11-year-old actually put the pieces together, and he says, well, first they said, now, what's a Baal? They wanted a definition. So I explained it's a false god of the Canaanites. There's an idol of it and all that. And he said, oh, like the Pachas. And I was like,
yeah. From the mouth of babes.
Yes. That Old Testament lessons apply to 2019 is sad.
It's sad, but it's also, at least we have it as a good grounding, you know, that we know what's going on here. That as the book of Ecclesiastes says, nothing substantially new under the sun. It just keeps we keep falling into the same old. God has to correct us. And you know, I listened to most of your chat with Michael Matt yesterday, which I enjoyed, and I think he was the one who brought up that, you know, a persecution or a chastisement, something is coming. It's inevitable. It has to, because God is a good father, and good fathers, you know, whom I love, I chastise and rebuke, so that we won't be lost.
Yeah, and they usually come either in the Old Testament or if you read in the Apocalypse. Plague, famine, disease, and invasion and war. Those are the correctives that our Lord uses, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I think we should expect that.
Yep. And that's another part of the prophetic element of Fatima, which is unfortunately downplayed by a lot of the false friends of Fatima, that you know, I think Pope Benedict the 16th probably summed it up as best as anybody could in 2000. It was 2010 when he went to Fatima. And I'm going to pull up this quote real quick because it's so important for people to know. So he was going there. It was the 10th anniversary of the beatification of Francisco and Jacinta, the two younger seers. There were 3 seers altogether, Lucia and then her 2 younger cousins, Francisco and Jacinta. And so Benedict traveled to Portugal, to Fatima, in May 2010 for the 10th anniversary. They were beatified on May 13th of 2000 by John Paul II. So in 2010, Benedict traveled there, and he said on May 13th, 2010, he deceives himself who thinks that the prophetic mission of Fatima is complete. Mm-hmm. So there's still more coming. And he went into greater detail actually 2 days previously during the flight to Portugal. I think Chris quoted this in his Catholic Identity conference talk this past weekend about someone asked him on the plane, and this is something he chose to respond to. They asked him, "Your Holiness, what meaning do the Fatima apparitions have for us today? In June 2000, when you presented the text of the Third Secret in the Vatican press office," so in other words, when he was still Cardinal Ratzinger, "a number of us and our former colleagues were present. You were asked if the message could be extended beyond the attack on John Paul II, in other words, the failed assassination attempt, 1981, to other sufferings on the part of the popes. And then here's the crucial question. Is it possible to your mind to include in that vision the sufferings of the church today for the sins involving the sexual abuse of minors?" That's a pretty hot question. So the fact that Benedict wanted to answer it is significant. So here's how he responded in part. Quote, "In 2000, in my presentation, I said that an apparition, a supernatural impulse which does not come purely from a person's imagination, but really from the Virgin Mary, from the supernatural, that such an impulse enters into a subject and is expressed according to the capacities of that subject. Consequently, I would say that here too, beyond this great vision of the suffering of the Pope, which we can in the first place refer to Pope John Paul II, an indication is given of realities involving the future of the church, which are gradually taking shape and becoming evident. So it is true that in addition to the moment indicated in the vision, there is a mention of, there is seen, the need for a passion of the church, which is naturally reflected in the person of the Pope. Thus, it is sufferings of the church that are announced. The Lord told us that the church would constantly be suffering in different ways until the end of the world." And he goes on to emphasize, you know, again, quote, "As for the new things which we can find in this message today, there is also the fact that attacks on the Pope and the church come not only from without, but the sufferings of the church come precisely from within the church." This is key. "From the sin existing within the church. This, too, is something that we have always known, but today we are seeing it in a really terrifying way." So this was 2010, Benedict XVI. Right. And as you can imagine, after hearing those words, Chris Ferrara, John Venari, everyone, Father Gruner, everyone at the Fatima Center are immediately thinking, thank you, Lord, vindication. You know, this is totally it was either Chris or maybe Antonio Socci who described this speech of the Pope as a reopening of the dossier on the Third Secret of Fatima.
Yes. Yeah, because it's future and it's the scandal within.
Yes.
Within.
And the significant part of that, of the acknowledgement that it's sin within the church, there's really nothing about that in the published text of the Third Secret. The vision does not give any... doesn't give any natural indications that no one would automatically assume that vision of the dead bodies and the Pope going, walking through a half-ruined city, what does that have to do with apostasy and internal corruption and sin within the church? There's no natural connection between those two things, which obviously leads to the conclusion, to the deduction that there has to be a missing text that are words of Our Lady explaining this apocalyptic vision, and also explaining, people like Cardinal Ratzinger who have seen the full Third Secret, and many others, they talk about that it has to do with apostasy. So where is Our Lady describing that? That has to be somewhere.
Right.
I mean, if she went to the trouble of describing in detail what the children could obviously recognize as hell, surely she would not leave us with this indecipherable apocalyptic vision without a clear explanation of what it means and the significance for, you know, for the church.
Yeah.
As Chris would say, that's inconceivable on the part of the Mother of God to leave us in the dark on that most crucial issue.
Absolutely. Yeah, this is why I think it's so important that we realize that Fatima has bookends on each side. You have Our Lady of La Salette when she comes and tells us, which is very apocalyptic and definitely describes a persecution, an eclipse of the church, Rome losing the faith. That's all in Infiltration, which, by the way, the subtitle for Infiltration is The Plot to Destroy the Church from Within.
Within.
And the language of Infiltration, of course, is all throughout these prophecies, especially in Akita.
Yes.
Which also talks about the apostasy and the internal betrayal.
You know? I don't know if you caught this, but when we were at the CIC, two things. Number one, there was a gentleman there who claims that he has personal contact with Sister Agnes Sasagawa, the seer, who apparently has been kind of hidden away. The local bishop doesn't want her getting the message out because there's...
Yes, again, I've been getting bombarded with this news, and I've been holding off because I'm trying to verify if it's legit.
Exactly.
But it seems to be legit, but I don't want to make a show on it, and then it comes out that it was all fake or
gossip. I definitely agree.
But I mean, I think we can bring it up because people are hearing about it and talking about it, that the Our Lady of Akita is appearing or giving messages once again.
That's what I was going to bring up. The other thing I said, and this was independent of the gentleman at the conference.
And I just want to give a little warning here. Not confirmed.
Right.
That being said, I think we can talk a little bit about it.
What I saw on Twitter, apart from the gentleman at the conference, was that someone who claims to have firsthand knowledge is saying that Sister Sasagawa's guardian angel appeared to her for the first time in like 30 years with a new message. There was a part of the message was just for her privately, and then there was a message that was meant for public consumption. I don't have that in front of me. I don't know if you have that in front of you. I'll see if I can find it. But what I've been told is that
November 3rd would be a turning point.
Okay.
That's what I've heard. Again, I don't know if this is legit or not. I'm always I'm all in on approved apparitions. I'm all out on non-approved apparitions. So
I definitely
until they have some approbation, I am always very cynical and skeptical. Some people don't like that about me. I just think it's the proper.
You got to err on the side of caution. Yeah.
I mean, if true, it's very interesting that Sister is now receiving more information.
But maybe, Chris, in his book, False Friends of Fatima, quotes at length what we do know is approved and actually from Our Lady, from Akita. So maybe we can read that.
Before we jump into I'd like to talk about Fatima, because every time we do a show on Fatima and every time I talk about it, there are a lot of people who are new and they maybe have seen a statue of Our Lady of Fatima, but they don't really know the message and kind of the timeline. And so I think we should just take one or 2 minutes and just explain the importance
and
put people in context. Because before you jump on to, you know, Akita, you gotta know the timeline. So I'll run through it and you jump in and interrupt me anytime.
Okay.
Matt, so it begins before May 13th because there's the apparition of the angel. And by the way, if you want this, there's lots of books on it. My book, Infiltration, has a chapter with just a quick timeline of the messages. But the short of it is, in May of 13th of 1917, Our Lady began to appear to three children. This was in Fatima, Portugal.
Mm-hmm.
The date May 13th is important for two reasons. The first is, in the Book of Esther, which is a type of Our Lady,
mm-hmm.
Esther saves the Israelite nation from all being murdered and killed. And this whole turn of events, it's a great book, read Esther, happens on the 13th day. And so the 13th day is an important biblical number for Esther, who's a female, who brings about a reversal of the people of God being killed and then the people of God being exalted.
Yes.
And this plays into the reign of Mary, but that's a whole other show. So also May 13th, a lot of people don't know this, is in Rome was the pagan temple of the Pantheon. This was dedicated to all the gods. And in the year 609, Pope Boniface IV consecrated a pagan temple to all the gods and rededicated it to Our Lady Mary and all the martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
And they brought in 28 carts of relics into that church.
Yes.
To make it holy. They removed all the idols, everything related to paganism, everything that was sacrilegious. They stripped everything out of it. They even removed part of the architecture. And then they brought in 28 carts of relics. And they rededicated this place, consecrated it as Our Lady and all the martyrs. And this becomes the original All Saints Day. Then later, around after Charlemagne, the All Saints Day gets moved to November 1st. That happens like in the 800s.
Okay.
But the original date of this consecration was May 13th. And it's a sign of Our Lady and the Martyrs conquering paganism, Roman paganism. And I think a lot of Fatima literature looks over this fact, but it was May 13th, 609. So that kind of gives us the context of, why does she appear on the 13th day? Why does she appear May 13th? So she appears over May 13th. How many months is that? May, June, July, August, September, October. 6 months.
Yep.
Right. On the 13th day. There's one secret with three parts. Or some.
Right.
Most people say three secrets. The first is a vision of hell, where she says, you have seen hell, where poor sinners go, and says we have to pray and establish devotion to the Immaculate Heart.
Mm-hmm.
The second is that war will break out during the pontificate of Pius XI, and an unknown light will appear, which actually did happen. And, of course, we know that a great war did break out. And then she asked, in order to stop this, that the Pope would consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart, and that the lay people would pray the rosary every day and observe the first five Saturdays.
Correct.
Am I forgetting anything? Am I hitting it all?
I have the quote actually right in front of me, so I'll...
Well, let's not read the quote. It takes a long time. I just want to summarize.
Okay, that's true.
I just want to summarize.
That's true. No, I think you got the...
And then
definitely
the
got the core of it.
Was hidden away and was supposed to be revealed in 1960 because it would be more clear then.
Yes.
John the 23rd disobeyed Our Lady and opened it in 1959. I document all this in my book, Infiltration. He opened it early in 1959. I see that as an act of disobedience. Mm. And then in 1960, announced to the world that it would not be revealed. And this was
right.
A great scandal throughout the world.
Especially since that announcement was simply it was not signed by anyone. It was just this anonymous press communique that said, I forget the exact wording of it, but interestingly, in that communique, it actually makes reference to the words of the Virgin. So even in that communique, there was an inadvertent admission that the third secret has words from Our Lady. It's not simply the description of a vision without any kind of explanation.
Yes. And then eventually they revealed what was alleged to be the third secret in 2000. And it gave the vision of the bishop in white and all these people being killed. The bishop in white, bishops, religious, lay people. But what was noted by everyone was that this third secret that was revealed in 2000 did not have the words of Our Lady. In the first
Correct.
Vision, there was 1A, 1B, the vision, and then the words of Mary explaining it. In number
Correct.
2, 2A, the vision, and then the words of Our Lady explaining it. And then when
Right.
we got the third secret, we got the vision, but there were no words of the Virgin explaining what this vision means. And of
Right.
the three, the third one is the most confusing and obscure and apocalyptic. We need
Right.
the words of the Virgin to tell us, and it's like our mother showed us and then just... left? No. That means that there's a 3B, there's a second part to this third, and there's people like myself, Matt, Antonio Socci, Ferrara, that whole group of people who have documented this so perfectly that there is something more. Some people call it the fourth secret. I don't like that.
No, I don't either. And this is, Chris wrote an entire book on this subject, which folks can, this book, The Secret Still Hidden, which I believe was published in 2008 or thereabouts. And then his other book, False Friends of Fatima. Both of these books are available in full for free on the Fatima Center website.
Oh, great.
Okay. In PDF form. So I highly encourage folks to go to fatima.org. And if you look in the, on their website, at the top bar, they have Living the Message. You hover over that with the mouse and scroll down to Books. Click on Books. And all of the numerous books, including False Friends of Fatima and The Secret Still Hidden, are available in full in PDF form. The Secret Still Hidden is actually available in multiple languages because it's such an important contribution to this discussion.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's the debate. And so we assert that there is something more. It's true. We're not saying that the popes or the church lied when they gave us the third secret. What
Correct.
We're saying is they withheld Our Lady explaining what this means. A bishop in white, they're going up a hill, a court cross, people being killed, angels collecting the blood. All of these things, we cannot, it's not obvious to what these things signify.
No, and they obviously have they must have a very important signification, and they are very, you know, they're reminiscent of stuff we see like in the book of the Apocalypse with the angels and all that kind of stuff. So it has to have some kind of definite meaning. Surely it can't, God is not going to leave it up to each individual to decide for himself what it means.
Yeah. And then the Vatican sort of suggested, well, this refers to John Paul II being shot in St. Peter's Square.
With the obvious problem being that the Pope in the vision falls dead.
Yes, and also in the vision there are cardinals shot dead, bishops,
right.
Religious, lay people, and none of that happened.
Right, it's in the midst of, I mean, it's actually almost identical to a vision that is reported, Pope St. Pius X,
yes.
I forget, it was during a conference, I think it might have been with a conference with a group of Franciscans, I forget exactly, and I forgot to get that book out, I don't have my library right within arm's reach, but essentially he says, in substance, I see one of my successors fleeing Rome, you know, and it's clearly like a war zone, fleeing over the dead bodies of his confreres, his bishops, priests, and he eventually dies in exile. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm almost certain I have seen that he said that the Pope who would flee Rome would have his same name. It would be, he said something to the effect of, I see one of my successors by name. And his, you know, so if we're going by birth name, he was Giuseppe. So some people think that could even be Benedict, you know.
Or it could be a Pius.
Or it could be a future Pius.
A Pius the 13th or 14th or 15th.
But regardless of the name, the importance is that, you know, St. Pius X's description of his vision, number one, is almost identical to this vision of the bishop dressed in white. And number two, it's not some, like, metaphorical, I don't know how to, like, has like a spiritual meaning. Like, it's a literal war zone that he is literally fleeing over literal corpses. It's real.
Yeah. And to go back, John Paul was, we should know, he was shot in St. Peter's Square on May 13th. So
yes.
It's part of the Fatima mystery. It has something to do with it. But no one can read the third secret, 3A as I call it. No one can read that and say, oh yeah, that's John Paul getting shot.
Right, which is what, unfortunately, what False Friends of Fatima, for example, you know, yes. Two of the worst being, and it all seems, Chris discusses this in False Friends of Fatima, there's a definite correlation between the displacement of the Holy Office, as it used to be called, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.
You know what, Matt? I'm going back to calling it Holy Office. I don't care. That's my new
name. Yes, there you go. So very shortly after the council, the Holy Office was displaced by the Vatican Secretariat of State as being the number one office in the Roman Curia.
That's
And it really, signifies the shift from a spiritual and eternal focus of the Holy See to a very temporal, diplomatic, kind of shrewd, worldly focus of the Holy See. And the relevance of Fatima is that the primary culprits, the primary false friends of Fatima, who have been doing their best to hide this secret still hidden, as Chris Ferrara calls it, are officials of the Secretariat of State, specifically Cardinal Angelo Sodano, who is currently still the Dean of the College of Cardinals, yes, who also, by the way, covered for Father Maciel of the Legionnaires of Christ for years. Terrible.
Lots of white envelopes going on there.
Yeah. So, and then also the Secretary of State under Benedict XVI, Cardinal Tarcisio Bertone, also another false friend of Fatima. And what's interesting, yes, another thumbs down, both of those men, among others, were indicted by name by Archbishop Vigano in his initial testimony. So
all connected.
It's all connected. As Francis likes to say in the Amazon Synod, everything is connected.
Yeah, but that one, but that poster has a woman feeding a four-footed animal. Our picture has what everyone sees on the screen, which is Our Lady of Fatima, who feeds us with pure doctrine.
Yes.
Humans. Yes. She feeds humans with pure doctrine. Yes.
So while we're on this subject of the third secret and the fact that there has to be some kind of explanation as to what it means, I wanted to read very briefly. It's a very short quote, just a couple sentences. But this is crucial, and I know you quote him in Infiltration. People have to be aware of this testimony because this is firsthand information. So a German Jesuit priest, Father Joseph Schweigel, was sent by Pope Pius XII to interrogate Sister Lucia about the contents of the third secret specifically. So that was his particular focus. It wasn't just about Fatima in general. He was sent by the Pope in 1952 to get the firsthand information, all the details on the third secret. So when he got back to Rome, this is related in another very important book that was published by the Fatima Center. It's a series of three books, actually. It's called The Whole Truth About Fatima. I'm holding right here Volume 3, which is devoted entirely to the third secret. And I know you quote from this in Infiltration. So when Father Schweigel got back to Rome, in passing, a colleague in the Vatican asked him, curiosity, I hear you went and saw Sister Lucia. Can you tell me a little bit about the, what's the inside scoop? So he said in response, and this is quoted by Brother Michel, Frère Michel de la Santa Trinité in his book, quote, I cannot say anything of what I learned at Fatima concerning the third secret, but I can say that it has two parts. So we know from Father Schweigel, who interrogated Sister Lucia, the third secret itself is composed of two distinct parts. Two. He goes on to say,
which is a vision. Just, yes. And if you ask yourself, well, what will those two parts be? Well, in the first secret, there was a vision and words of Our Lady. In the second secret, vision and words of Our Lady.
Correct.
I bet in the third secret, there will be visions and words of Our Lady. And right. Yet, we're led to believe for the last 19 years that there were no words of Our Lady. Right. It's ludicrous.
Exactly. So Father Schweigel continues, and even makes it more the obvious, more explicit. One part concerns the Pope. So obviously that is the vision of the bishop dressed in white. So as you said earlier, I don't think anyone in the Fatima Center crowd or any of these other people we've named, no one is disputing the authenticity of that vision of the bishop dressed in white. I don't think within the mainstream of Fatima, I don't think anyone reputable disputes the authenticity of that vision. We're simply saying that there's something missing, and they chose to withhold it because apparently it's not good for the powers that be in some manner. So Father Schweigel goes on, the other part, logically, although I must say nothing, would have to be the continuation of the words, in Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved. And that sentence, that phrase rather, because it's not a complete sentence, because there's an ellipsis after it in Sister Lucia's fourth memoir, as you note in Infiltration, and Chris Ferrara and others, Father Gruner emphasized this. So Sister Lucia, in her fourth memoir, she gave a second account, a second full account of the apparitions, and she included that sentence, which she hadn't included, I believe, in either her second or her third memoir, when she, the first time that she wrote out all the messages from Our Lady. So it's like she was giving a very subtle disclosure of the beginning of the words of Our Lady for the third part of the secret. And most Fatima scholars, including probably the most important one, would be a Father Joaquim Alonso, who was a Claration priest and the official Fatima archivist for over 16 years. He had unparalleled access to Sister Lucia. He died in 1981. So he and many others who are in the majority of Fatima scholars believe that that is the beginning of Our Lady's words that constitute the soundtrack, as Chris calls it, to the vision, third secret vision. So this is the testimony of Father Alonso concerning this phrase, "In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved." He says, quote, in the period preceding the great triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, terrible things are to happen. These form the content of the third part of the secret. What are they? And he answers the question. If in Portugal the dogma of the faith will always be preserved, it can be clearly deduced from this that in other parts of the church these dogmas are going to become obscure or even lost altogether. Thus, it is quite possible in this intermediate period, which is in question, that is, after 1960 and before the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, translation, right now. He goes on, the text makes concrete references to the crisis of the faith of the church and to the negligence of the pastors themselves. So that is one of the, if not the top scholar on Fatima, giving us his commentary on the third secret and what it most, you know, he didn't actually see the hidden text himself, but after all the research he conducted, after going through the Fatima, he was the official archivist, having hours of private conversations with Sister Lucia. This is his expert opinion on what the third secret, what the words of Our Lady tell us. In other words, that it's an internal apostasy and that it makes concrete references, quote, to the crisis of the faith of the church and to the negligence of the pastors themselves. So it's pretty clear based on his testimony why they don't want us to see this text, because it's most likely a scathing indictment of the hierarchy.
Yeah. Loss of
faith.
Loss
from Our Lady.
You know, I was several weeks ago, I was with Bishop Schneider. He spoke here in Texas at the Blessed Carl von Habsburg conference.
Yes,
it was wonderful. It was very well done, and something was mentioned that made me recall Fatima, and I haven't ever seen anyone write on it or refer to it. And that is that Blessed Carl of Austria fled. He had to flee because they are after him. He's the last heir of what would be the Holy Roman Empire.
Okay.
He's a blessed, very holy man, father, I believe, of eight children.
Mm-hmm.
He had to flee all over Europe. The Freemasons wanted to kill him. They wanted him to compromise on marriage laws and all kinds of things. He wouldn't do it. He was a faithful Catholic monarch to death. Finally, guess where he was received before death?
Portugal.
In fact, the island of Madeira, which is off the coast of Portugal, I'll put it up on the screen. So you can see Portugal, and then you can see where Madeira is. So this good monarch, the last great Catholic emperor.
And again, is it a coincidence that Our Lady appeared while all of this was going on?
Exactly.
Certainly not.
Yeah, exactly. So there's something here. There's something with Austria, the Austrian-Hungarian Empire, Blessed Carl von Habsburg, the Habsburg. And guess where our Vienna boys came from? I gave it away. Our boys who threw the patches into the Tiber River. Yep. Vienna, Austria. Austria. It's awesome.
Viva Vienna.
And Vienna was always the backstop for the Mohammedans coming into Europe.
That's right.
They shed their blood and they fought and they worked. I mean, all of those Catholics in that region, you know, the Turks and everybody trying to break through there, those guys were the backstop. So I think there's something here too. Maybe with, with the Habsburgs, with Austria, with Portugal, you know, Blessed Carl.
Someday I'd love to do a show with you on, I gave you my little booklet, Fatima, Islam, and Our Lady's Coming Triumph. I am personally convinced, based on testimony such as Archbishop Fulton Sheen and others, that Islam is it's probably not explicitly mentioned in the missing text of the secret, because that concerns primarily the internal crisis in the church. But I'm convinced that not only is Islam going to, based on other private revelations I detail in my booklet, there's a role yet to be played by Islam, but there's also going to be a mass conversion through the intercession of Our Lady of Fatima.
Agree.
Because Fatima is actually a Mohammedan, a Muslim name. It's the it's a very significant name in Islam. I won't go too much into a sidetrack on that, but Fatima is the name of one of Muhammad's daughters, and she is venerated in that religion second only to Our Lady. So there's definitely a connect. That's why Archbishop Sheen said that, you know, missionaries in Muslim lands, they need to be preaching Our Lady of Fatima to draw the Muslims into interest about the faith, because there's already a connection there.
That's right. That's right. Because Mohammedans had moved into Spain and Portugal.
Yes.
Beginning in the year 711. So all of these things are connected. You know, like you said, Ecclesiastes says, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. These stories are still alive. And I think it's important. You know, as we close up, I'm going to put a picture of Blessed Carl von Habsburg on the screen. As we close up here, we need to realize many people are scandalized, Matt. How could this happen to the church? How could the Pope do this? How could Pachamama idols be inside the Vatican in the Catholic Church? How could the Catholic Church be rewinding itself with regard to adultery and remarriage? How could the church change the theology on the death penalty, which is in scripture and in tradition and papal documents? How could this happen? Our mama warned us. They got the Pachamamas. We got the Immaculate Mamas. Uh-oh, I lost Matt. Let me see if I can pull him back in. Might have lost him, so we'll wrap up here. You still there, Matt? No, he's gone. They got the Pachamamas, we got the Immaculate Mama. She came down in 1917 and warned us. She gave us the vision. I think she also gave us the third secret and asked for it to be opened up in 1960. So when it was opened up early and not revealed to us, that in itself was a sign to us, to the Catholics, that there was going to be a time of disobedience. There was going to be a time of modernism, heresy, apostasy, and then idolatry. So Fatima is the key. We need Fatima. We have to understand Fatima. I'm going to see if I can pull Matt back in as we wrap up here. There he is.
Whoa, weird. Sorry about that.
There, you're back. There,
maybe
you're back.
Maybe Big Brother's listening.
Right. After us. I was just saying, Matt, many people are scandalized. They see the Pachamamas. We have to take our eyes off of that and look at the Immaculate Mama, Our Lady, Fatima. Yes. She warned us of this. She's a good mom. She saw the car. She saw us in the street, and she saw the semi-truck barreling towards us. And so she ran out, and she saved us. And she told us, look to Jesus. And she warned us, and she gave us all of these signs. And here we, you know, everything broke. That was in 1917. Everything started to break out in 2018. And it continues to break out. And it will continue to break out. When everything was happening with McCarrick and Vigano, I said, wait till 2019. It's going to get even bigger. And here we are in November, and it has been crazy. Amazonian Synod, Pachamamas, thrown in the Tiber, all this stuff. Mm-hmm. It's going to continue. We are at a battle. We are in a war. And the most important thing that we can do is follow the message of Fatima. How do you as a layperson do that? You pray the rosary. And you pray the rosary every single day till death. As long as you can, pray the rosary. That's our weapon. It's thinking and meditating upon the mystery of the life of Christ, praying the Our Father, and praying the Hail Mary, and asking her to help us to know Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is salvation. There is no other name in heaven or earth by which you can be saved. Only the precious name of Jesus. Because he's the one who's fully God, fully man, a perfect mediator. And he shed the blood to pay our debts, to ransom us back to the Father.
That's right.
I know you got to go. I know your cutoff was 11, Matt. So,
If I do have a few minutes, and there was one quote I was saving, I wanted to make sure people know. So Archbishop Lefebvre, you spoke a lot about him yesterday with Michael Matt, and folks may not realize that during his sermon for the 1988 consecrations, he actually mentions Our Lady of Fatima, if I could read that real quick please. In closing. I was kind of in a similar boat you were years ago, where I was told that, you know, you got to stay away from the society. They're in schism. That all this disinformation, diabolical disorientation, as Sister Lucia of Fatima would refer to our times. It was reading his sermon for the 1988 consecrations that convinced me that he was in no way intending to go into schism, and because he makes it explicit, you know. So just kind of a little sidebar on this sermon. But he does talk about Our Lady of Fatima. He starts this section by, kind of giving a summary of Leo XIII's prophetic vision about, and you go into that in your book at great length about him ordering the prayers after low mass and the exorcism of Leo XIII. Archbishop Lefebvre also mentions in his sermon about the abomination at Assisi in 1986, which was like a prototype for this Pachamama idolatry, and how it was totally a violation of the first commandment. He goes on to talk about Our Lady of Good Success, or Buon Successo. We haven't had time to cover today, but that's another very important approved apparition with a message that's kind of like a prefigurement of the Fatima message. And then, he ends this section talking about Our Lady of La Salette, and where she says, I'm quoting him now, that Rome will lose the faith. There will be an eclipse at Rome, an eclipse. See what Our Lady means by this. And then finally he says, quote, and finally, closer to us, the secret of Fatima. Without a doubt, this is Archbishop Lefebvre, the third secret of Fatima must have made an allusion to this darkness which has invaded Rome. This darkness which has invaded the world since the council. There's a reason why Our Lady wanted it revealed in 1960, because that's when the Central Preparatory Commission was preparing the Second Vatican Council. So if it makes concrete references, as some people have claimed, like a Father Dollinger, I know you bring up in Infiltration, he claims that he's heard straight from Benedict XVI that there's a reference to a bad council and a bad mass. So, of course, Our Lady would want it revealed shortly before, when that preparation is going on. So Lefebvre continues, and surely it is because of this, without a doubt, that John the 23rd judged it better not to publish the secret. It would have been necessary to take measures, such steps as he possibly felt himself incapable of doing, for example, completely changing the orientations which he was beginning to take in view of the council and for the council. So he would have had to make an about face and say, okay, I can't follow through with what I'm planning because bad, very bad things will come about. So I just wanted to make people aware that Archbishop Lefebvre was definitely aware of Fatima and very much on our side of things. Like, the third secret has to be about the internal crisis within the church.
Yep.
So I just want to, in closing, I just definitely want to second what you said about praying the rosary. Padre Pio, you know, probably one of the greatest saints in church history, certainly in the 20th century, bore the stigmata for 50 years. He said that the rosary is the weapon for these times.
That's right. And just in case Padre Pio isn't authority enough for you, Our Lady at Fatima said, this is what you need to do.
Right.
Every day, every night, as a family. And as I say, if you have little kids like I do, you know, what we do is if the kids are really, the little ones are really, really rambunctious, we'll just maybe pray the Apostles' Creed, Our Father, three Hail Marys, glory be. If they're doing well, we'll pray one or two decades. And then if the little kids are rambunctious, Joy will take them to bed, and sometimes we'll wait. She'll come back and we'll finish it. Or if it's going a little bit longer, I'll just finish the full rosary with the older kids. And that's how we get it done as a family. Don't, you know, especially if little ones, I understand it can be intimidating just to get those five decades done. Sometimes the kids fall asleep during it and it works out. But, you know, do what you can as a parent, but make sure that the rosary is a ticking time bomb every evening in your family or more, however you guys do it. You know, if you homeschool, do it in the morning, whatever. For us, it's just easier to do it after dinner. So pray the rosary. All right, yes. Matt, where can people follow you and get your information, Catholic Family News, et cetera?
Yes, so our website is catholicfamilynews.com. And for the month of November and into December, we have a very good special going on, a 50% discount on our conference audio. Our conference this year back in May was dedicated to the 50th anniversary of the imposition of the Novus Ordo. So the conference theme was the new Mass, 50 years of problems. Mm-hmm. We've got lots of good conference talks. My talk is actually my testimony about how I came to tradition and all that. So for folks who subscribe or renew a subscription during this period, they'll gain access to 50% off of those conference audios. So it's a steal of a deal, as I say. And then I'm also on Twitter, of course. My handle is just my name, Matt Gaspers. I know you feel strongly about this too, as I do, that we don't want to hide behind anything. We want a full disclosure. You know, it's so frustrating to have the Twitter and the Facebook trolls, you might call them, who hide behind aliases and stuff like that. And I understand
anonymous names,
right? If you want to be on there, if you might be jeopardized or something, but if you're going to engage in debate, at least have the decency to use your real name.
Exactly. I agree totally. Yeah, the people who want to start fights and debate, and they won't even show their face, their name. It's like, what's the point? Everything I've written, said, recorded, it's all public record going back to 2010 or whatever. You know, can use all of that against us. You know, everything we've said, and I don't even get to know who you are. That's like,
crazy. It's crazy.
It's crazy. So, all right, well, a great show. We'll close up in prayer. We'll pray a Hail Mary. We'll do
Glory
Be as we do in Latin. And I'd just like to remind everyone that if you like to listen to podcasts not on YouTube, you can listen to this show on Spotify, iTunes, Stitcher, anywhere, any software that does podcasts. This show and all previous shows are on there. So just go on your favorite podcast app and search my name, Taylor Marshall, and it'll pull up the show. You can subscribe to it. You can download all shows, some shows, whatever you want to listen to. That way, if you're in the car and you don't want to stream YouTube, which is a lot of data, you can just download it at your house. And while you're in the car or at the gym, you can listen to it that way. I know my wife does it that way. And then also, please subscribe to this channel. In the last month or so, we've had a lot of people complaining that they've been unsubscribed from the Taylor Marshall Show channel. I'm sorry about that. I think that's just a YouTube thing. So check and see if you are subscribed. You can hit the bell and you'll be notified. You can hit notify all, and anytime I live stream, you will be notified. So like this was a live stream. So if you want to be notified when these happen, it'll just send you a little notification on your device or on your computer. Hey, Taylor Marshall's about to live stream. So I would encourage you, if you want those, hit subscribe to all on YouTube. And then like this video. And the most important thing you guys can do is share these videos on Twitter and Facebook. That really helps a lot. There's a little share button in the bottom right of the video. You click on that and it says share to Twitter, share to Facebook, share to other places. Those are the two main ones, I think. So when you share them, other people find this content and they learn about it, and we grow the audience. So that's great. And then also, I appreciate all support I just signed a ton of books, and they were mailed out, I think, yesterday for all the Patreon supporters. And if you'd like to get some signed books or other cool merch relating to this show and the stuff that we do, you can visit patreon.com/ Dr. Taylor Marshall. And, of course, don't forget to check out Matt Gaspers on Twitter at Matt Gaspers, and also Catholic Family News. He is always tweeting and sharing good things going on there. I'm usually liking and retweeting them as well. So thanks, everybody, for the support and for the prayers. And now we'll close in our Latin prayers. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Matt. Well, thanks for being on today. We'll have another really good show with a cool guest coming up on Monday. So please tune in. Please subscribe so you get notified. And we'll see you in the videos to go. Pray the rosary.
Amen.
God bless.
Thank you.
Bye, everyone.
Bye-bye.